Father, I pray that you'd help us now, and I pray that you'd speak to us. In the name of the living Christ, we need to hear from our God. Speak, O Lord. Amen. Okay, we are in James. And actually, as we were sitting there and Jeff was speaking, and we were singing, and I was thinking about the next time I speak, I think this today is going to be part one, and I believe I'm going to do a part two, which is going to be, I actually believe that what I want to do is, today in James, I was thinking, okay, the art of self-humbling. And I thought, art. What does art mean? And I thought, no. The absolute necessity of self-humbling. And if there's been anything that I've read from God's Word in the last, I guess, while I've been thinking on this subject and preaching this to you, which would be over the last 2 weeks, if there's anything that I have felt that's come from God's Word that I have found most humbling in my own soul, I'll tell you what it is. I sat at a Starbucks, which is sometimes my second office, and I went through Romans 9, 10, and 11, and Romans 9 hit me with such, I mean, it's probably hit you like this at some point, but you know how it is. You can read across things, and you suddenly come, and it came with such, I would just say such self-humbling. I mean, anyway, 2 weeks from today, I'm hoping just to basically park ourselves in Romans 9, see if God won't humble our own souls through that. But today, look at James chapter 4. I want to focus on verse 6 and verse 10. The absolute necessity of self-humbling. And you can see it there. God, notice verse 6. He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's verse 6. Verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. What's a reflexive verb? You English students, what is it? Not Jeff. Jeff knows the answer to everything. We don't want him. Yeah, you do it to yourself. A reflexive verb means that you have you're the subject of the verb and the direct object of the verb. You perform the action of the verb on yourself. You must humble you. That's what we have here. And here's the thing. When you do a survey of Scripture, you know what you find? You find something like this. You'll find a verse that says, Ahab humbled himself before the Lord. Or, the Lord humbled Judah. You know what I find in Scripture? It's like the sands of the hourglass. You know, we sing the song, the sands of time are sinking. Have you ever watched the sands in an hourglass? And they're just going down. And you're watching the little grains of sand up at the top, and they get caught. And they're caught in that thing. And there's no turning back. It's just they get sucked down, they go through. Brethren, we are like that. The sands of time are sinking, and we're in there. And you know what? You got to go through that narrow place. That narrow place is the place of humbling. Every single person is headed towards humbling. Every person gets humbled. And there's two paths. You have a path of self-humbling, or you have the path of God-humbling. You are going to be humbled. You can do it to you, or you can resist, and God is going to do it to you. That is precisely what the Scripture speaks. You know, brethren, it's just an interesting study. Josiah was penitent and humbled himself before the Lord. And you got to like that, before the Lord, because that's how James talks. Humble yourselves before the Lord. You read Josiah was penitent and humbled himself before the Lord. Rehoboam humbled himself. Some men of Asher, Manasseh, Zebulun humbled themselves. Hezekiah humbled himself. Daniel humbled himself before his God. Ezra proclaimed a fast that they might humble themselves before God. And of course, James just dealt with Manasseh, entreated the favor of the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And if you resist, Scripture is clear on this matter. You know what Job said? He said, "Who has hardened himself against God and prevailed?" Succeeded. You know, God identifying himself. I don't know if you ever come across this. Job 41:34. It's never really jumped out at me before. God says that he is king over all the sons of pride. Have you ever caught that before? Isaiah, God says, "My glory I will not give to another." And see, this is the problem with pride. It takes God's glory. It seeks to steal it. And God says, "I'm not going to share it. I will not share my glory with another." You know, some years ago, there's been various times when I've stopped at Isaiah and I've thought, I'm going to study this more specifically. There was one time when I read it through consecutively four times, and I was looking for things. I was wanting God to show me repetition, show me the heart. What's the emphasis of the book? I'll tell you this. You know, one thing that jumped out at me is how many times in the first 34 chapters something is said about people coming low, God humbling. And listen to this. Isaiah 2, "The haughty looks of man shall be brought low. The lofty pride of men shall be humbled. And the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. For the Lord of hosts has a day," and we're all moving towards that day, "against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low. Against all the cedars of Lebanon." Metaphor here. Proud people are seen as cedars, lofty and lifted up, against the oaks of Bashan, against all the lofty mountains, against all the uplifted hills, against every high tower. The haughtiness of man shall be humbled, and the lofty pride of men shall be brought low, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Listen to this in Isaiah 10. "Behold, the Lord God of hosts will lop the boughs with terrifying power." The boughs, what's he talking? These tall trees. These boughs on these trees that of proud men with terrifying power. "Great in height will be hewn down. The lofty will be brought low. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with an axe, and Lebanon will fall by the majestic one." And Jesus comes along, and in his ministry, he said this. He said, "Look, unless you turn as a child, unless you humble yourself like a child, he said, you won't inherit the kingdom. He says this, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He said this in another place, whoever humbles himself. Again, these reflexive, humble yourself, humble yourself, humble yourself. This is the, whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Peter, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. And this often is quoted, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. And he talks of, you know what's interesting? He says, and turn. Turning is a picture of repentance. There's a turning. This is the idea of humbling oneself. You turn, you forsake the proud way. You turn away from that. Humble yourself, or God will humble you. And this, listen, this doesn't mean just get religious. It doesn't mean just go to church. That's not the issue. Humble self is something you do to yourself. Now, let's just think about humility for a second. The idea of humble means low. Obviously, pride is high. It's high opinions of self. Low. How low? Well, what we want to say is this. Humility is a proper estimation of self. But what I found this, notice Isaiah, he tends to get a proper estimation of himself as a man of impure lips, when he starts to get a proper estimation of God. This is one of the reasons why in 2 weeks I want to go to Romans 9. Why? Because Romans 9 shows us a smallness in ourselves in the face of a sovereign God who is absolutely in control, absolutely chooses, absolutely elects, and you can't escape it. It's like God is big and I'm nothing. And you're confronted by that. And brethren, this is the key. This is absolutely the key as to what's behind. Proper estimation of God leading to proper estimation of self. You know what humility is? It's when I take the right attitude before God. Pride is when I have a wrong attitude before God. And it typically involves this. I think more of myself than I ought to think. And the moment you think more of yourself than you ought to think, you think less of God than you ought to think. This is at the heart of all of this. It's my sense of entire nothingness, and God is everything. But let me tell you this. Humility always aligns with truth. It sees things the way they really are. And here's the thing. Yes, I need to not think more highly of myself than I ought. But brethren, let me tell you this. You don't want to think less of yourselves than you ought. You say, oh no. What do I mean by that? I mean this. Christian, you're no longer a slave like sin is on top of you, just pressing your face down in the vomit of your unrighteousness where you have to go back and lick that stuff up. You know what? If God is your God, admit it. If you're a new man, admit it. If you're a new creation in Christ and old things have passed away and all things have become new, admit it. If God has given great grace to you to not be who you were, admit it. If you now have power and authority over sin, admit it. If the gates of hell won't prevail against us as a church, admit it. Listen, if God has given gifts to you, admit it. That is no noble thing to deny what God is to his people. Don't come along and be some sniveling little weak thing that's so pathetic and can never have victory in the Christian life because you want to come across as humble. That is such a pitiful place in your mind of who God is. Do you remember in Isaiah where God comes along and he says to his people, who are you to fear men? I ask you this, who are you to fear men? Well, you know, I'm so pathetic and I'm weak and everything, so I'm just going to cower away from men. You know what God says? He says, you better look at the God that you have. I created the heaven and the earth. Does that mean anything? Yes, he's my God. You see, humility doesn't deny that reality. So, brethren, it never denies who your God is. And this self-humbling, brethren, I'll tell you, the path to it is to see God bigger and bigger and bigger. That is this self-humbling. It is, brethren, you got to think. Because where this is going to happen is in your thoughts. It's got to do with comprehension. You know, Vess was talking about the strength to comprehend. We need strength to comprehend a lot of things in the Christian life. Something has to happen in our thinking so that we're comprehending now what we didn't comprehend before. And one of the things we need to be comprehending is my nothingness by myself. But oh, brethren, it'll give you some courage if you begin to see how big God is and the fact that he is your God. This self-humbling thing, brethren, a lot of times it's just too little regarded. This is the importance of it. It's too little appreciated. Listen to this. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves before the Lord. These are the two James passages we're looking at. He will exalt you. Brethren, grace, exaltation. Brethren, I'll tell you this, fight for humility at all costs. Why? Because it's the air in which grace is given. It's the air in which righteousness is found. It's the air in which the new man breathes. It's the good place. It's the soil in which everything good. I mean, think, without me, you can do nothing. And brethren, but if we have him, he exalts us. He gives us grace. We become fruitful. This is the soil in which this, we got to make humility an object. This is like the pursuit of the love of Christ. Make this thing of the humility is something that we make the object of our special attention. We make the object of our prayer, our desire. Brethren, you ever considered? It's like you go, I've thought about this. How come seminaries don't have a class on the love of Christ or a class on self-humbling? In fact, seminaries tend to make guys proud. Why don't they have a class on humility? Brother, you know what? We've got to just simply step back and study the character of Christ and all of his lowliness until our souls are just filled with an astonishment, a love, an admiration for who he is, watching him wash the feet of his disciples. I mean, you know what the truth is? We regard preaching gifts and prophetic gifts and evangelistic gifts and leadership gifts and zeal but humility oftentimes can be little regarded. So we gotta honestly fix our hearts on seeking for this. And brethren, for good reason, because the thing is, you notice it, James 4:6. Do you see what it says there? God opposes the proud. You know what? He doesn't just leave the proud. He opposes the proud. It's not just you wake up one day and, oh, I've been proud. I can't find him. He's departed from me. No, what it's saying is God will be right there and he will be resisting you. To be opposed by God, I hope everybody recognizes right off, that is not a good thing. Brethren, do you recognize what happens? God created the universe. And he created it for mankind to find their all in him. He's created this thing so that we can share in his blessedness. We can share in his perfection. We can share in his glory. We can share in his gifts. But you see, he imparts himself to us. He gives those gifts to us, never to take them and then turn away from him and run away and have this gift in and of ourselves, this ability in and of ourselves, this thing in and of ourselves. He wants us, he has designed it to be ever present, ever active, ever involved, ever seen as the Father of lights from whom all these good and perfect gifts come down, to be appreciated for all of it, thanked for all of it. He means us to receive all of this with him at the center. But what we do is we take the stuff that he gives us and thank you, and then turn our back on him and forget. And then we go along and we boast like the thing that we got, it's us. Like somehow we've derived this. We've created this. We're responsible for this. And we go around and we boast, and we got this thing over here and that thing over there. And we can talk about these things just separated from God. You can talk about, like I've thought about this, you know, you can take all sorts of things that you get involved with when in life, or even that are blessings in life, and you can just start thinking about it and talking about it as though, I mean, God's somehow out of the picture in that you're getting the credit for it. Brethren, God has never designed us to possess things for ourselves and apart from him. He always meant to be right there. We're creatures. He designed us to be dependent, not to forget him, not to act like we don't need him, or to act like we're something apart from him, that we have some greatness or something. God opposes that. God is against it. Who makes you differ from another? What do you have that you didn't receive? One of the apostles said, if then you received it, why do you boast as if you didn't receive it? Of course, John the Baptist, a person cannot receive in one thing unless it's given him from heaven. Brethren, pride. Let's think about that for a second. There are six Hebrew words that can be translated into pride, and all convey the idea of lifting up, of being haughty, highness, magnification, rebelliousness of self. In Greek, there's basically two word categories here that describe pride. One has to do with stretching the neck, like you're lifting it up. The other one has to do with blindness. And that's one thing that's true about pride. It is blind. Why? Because its perception is wrong. It sees self wrong. And so Jonathan Edwards said, pride is much more difficult to discern than any other corruption, because by nature, pride is a person having too high a thought of himself. Is it any surprise then that a person who has too high a thought of himself is unaware of it? He thinks the opinion he has of himself has just grounds and therefore is not too high. As a result, there is no other matter in which the heart is more deceitful and unsearchable. So blind, we're blind to, I mean, pride is itself blind to pride. It's having a high view of self. It's blind to God's truth. It's blind to just simply what's real. And so here's the thing. Pride, it's self-focus. It's self-worship. It's believing that I deserve recognition. And what it'll do is it'll prevent me from going to God. It'll prevent me from loving God supremely, loving others supremely, dealing with other people's sins in the right way, resolving conflict. Brethren, pride is believing a lie. What's not true. And so detecting it. And the question isn't, do we have it? The reality is, where is it? Now, I'm going to just go through some things. Because sometimes that there are very obvious demonstrations of pride, and then sometimes there are not so obvious demonstrations of it. And I'm not going to go through and explain how every one of these is exalting yourself, but I think a little bit of thought and you will recognize it is indeed that. And I warn you here, proud people are going to see others in this list, because you're going to think you're okay. And I know it hurts. You touch pride. I mean, I say this, take this personally. So you got pride that's expressed from the mouth. You know one of the great expressions of pride from the mouth? You talk too much. You consume conversations. You don't let other people talk. Why? Because you think you are more important and what you have to say is more important. You talk too much. Words are many, transgression not lacking. You give your opinion.